to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
I want to talk to you this morning. I want to start a little series. Go ahead and play my song, would you? Let me see. How many, anybody here, I asked the group earlier today, none of them knew it. Let me ask you, does anybody know where this theme song is from? Go ahead and play my theme song. You got it? See if anybody knows where this theme song is from. I'm believing you got it back there. From a TV show. Alright, who knows? The Courtship of... All right, you guys are good. Give yourself a good clap offer. You did well that time. All right, I know you don't want to clap. All right, that has nothing to do about my sermon. I just want to use that one thing that said, let me tell you about my best friend. It's loving somebody that'll love you till the end, I think the name of it. So John 15, here we go. Go ahead. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, before I forget, if you want to give toward the mission in Haiti, you can do it in the missions box right after church. And we'll be doing this on a continual basis. So, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for who? Who did Jesus lay his life down? Who are his friends? Us. All right, go ahead. Next one. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you what? I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then there's a verse that I like to use in Proverbs 18 that I just kind of take out for ourselves, but it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want to talk to you this morning. I've entitled it, My Best Friend, the Carpenter. I'm going to say it that way. Everybody say, my best friend. Let me ask you a question. Who knows who Randy Yeager was? Anybody know who Randy Yeager was? He was my best friend in third grade. In fact, we were so close in the classroom. We were so close that they finally put, I'll never forget this, put one of us at one corner of the room and the other one at the other corner of the room. In fact, we were so good buddies that we lived about three houses down on this circle drive in cul-de-sac. And I remember that our parents separated us, made us finally separate. And we used to go to the edge of mine, and I was not permitted to leave property, and he was not permitted to leave his property, and we used to sit on the edge of our properties and called each other. He was my best friend, all right? And I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to start a little series called My Best Friend, and this morning is going to be called My Best Friend, the Carpenter. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for calling us friends this morning. Thank you that we're not acquaintances. We're not members. We're not employees, but we are friends this morning. Open our eyes to that truth. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, Mark chapter 6, put that one up, verse 3 says, is not this the what? They're talking about Jesus one time, and they asked this question. They said, is not this the carpenter? And, you know, the question would come in, why did he come to the earth and become a carpenter? He could have been anything. He could have been a plumber. He could have been, you know, a shepherd. He could have been, you name it. But he came to earth and he became a carpenter. And in that one little phrase is a mountain of truth that I think will be the foundation of this whole series I want to talk to you about. And that is that, and I could sum it up in one word, and the word identification. Everybody say that with me, would you? Identification. Identify. You know, politicians pretend at this word identification all the time. A politician will fly in on a private jet, $1,000 suit on, get in his private limo and on the way to the factory change over into a pair of jeans and a hard hat and go out there and pretend, say, you know, my father worked in a factory. Therefore, I feel your pain and I understand with you and I identify with you. Right? He'll get back in his car, his limo. He'll change into overalls and a John Deere cap and go out and meet the farmers and tell the farmers, my uncle, sister's brother's friend used to be a farmer. Therefore, I identify with you. He'll get back in the limo, put on back on his $1,000 suit, walk into a banking meeting and tell a bunch of bankers, my twice removed mother-in-law's brother was a banker. Therefore, I identify with you. One time we were, during Katrina, we were going to the private airport beside Ryan Airport. And you should have seen the stars that came in. And I was trying to remember which star it was. One of the big stars of Hollywood. We were, John Travolta was on the plane, but there was another one that came in. John Travolta flew in and delivered stuff. He never got off of his plane. He just flew in, dropped, okay. But there was another star. I will never forget. We were standing there. And anybody, do you remember who this was? Who was it? One of, we were sitting there. And here's what they did. They got off their private jet. This is the truth. Got off their private jet, walked on the tarmac, walked over to the hangar. People were brought out of the hangar. He got in the middle of them. They started snapping pictures. They finished pictures. He got back, walked back on the tarmac, got back on his plane and left. That's called pretending an illusion of identification. That you can show that we have been, you know, identified with you. I've been a part of this. That's called the illusion of identification. So what, but what Jesus didn't do, Jesus did not come to planet Earth and do a quick photo op and say, I came to Earth. In fact, he did what we call identification. He actually was born a toddler, went through junior high school, college, as we would know it today in our civilization. He and literally exited this earth the same way that most of us, unless the Lord comes, all of us will exit this earth through death. He didn't do a photo op. Let me tell you why Jesus can be your best friend, because he was a carpenter. Let me say it another way, why he can be your best friend. He can be your best friend because he has been a human being. He has literally took on flesh and blood. Hebrews 2, listen to what Hebrews 2 says this way. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise. Everybody say likewise. Partook of the same thing. The same bodies that we live in, he lived in one of them. He partook of the same things that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps. Come on, somebody. For surely it's not angels that he helps. Anybody here need help this morning? Come on, somebody. Surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every... No photo op. No fly in for 10 minutes and take a pic and then leave. No fiery chariot bring him from the heavenly heights. Take a photo op and then go back to... Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. I'll tell you that definition. Everybody say propitiation. How many of you used that word in your speech this week, somebody? That's one of those words you use every day, right? One of those words, just part of your vocabulary. You just can talk about, hang out somebody down to 7-Eleven. You just used it to the clerk behind the counter. You propitiation today. Oh, yeah, propitiation to you too. Yeah, you don't use that word. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself, not just... This is one of the best verses in the entire Bible. No photo op. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let me ask you a question. And sometimes I ask you to raise your hands, sometimes I don't. I want you to raise your hands. Anybody in here ever been tempted? Let's just see your hands. Anybody here been tempted? All right. Good news. We just read about someone who's able to help those who are being tempted. And why is that? Because he was tempted also like us. Not really a part of my sermon, but let me just throw this in. I want to use this word. Verse 17 says, being in the service of God to make propitiation for our sins. There are, you know, big theological words that we use sometimes and that aren't worth their weight in, you know, in salt or whatever. But this one is an important word to understand. Because the Bible says that Jesus, being a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for our sins. There's two words to understand. One is expiation. Go ahead and put those two words up. One word is expiation. The other word is propitiation. Let me tell you the difference in what they are. Let's say that this piano right here is forgiveness. And here's the difference. Expiation is looking at forgiveness from the aspect or perspective of the sinner or of sin. It's looking, and I'll explain it to you, but I know it's a little bit difficult, but just hang on. Say the piano is forgiveness. Expiation is looking at forgiveness from the perspective of the sinner. Propitiation is looking at forgiveness from the perspective of God. Expiation is looking at forgiveness from the perspective of the sinner, but propitiation is looking at forgiveness from the perspective of God. And what happened was this, and the difference you need to understand, because expiation means to cover or to cleanse, to remove the sin. That's expiation. Thousands of years, they used animals and they did sacrifices and they took the blood into the holy place, the holiest of all, rather. And that's called, and it was to cleanse and to cover their sin. That's expiation. But what Jesus did was different. Because you got to understand, sin needed a couple of things done to it. Because the offended party, when you sin, the offended party is God. It's his right. God is righteous. God is clean. God is holy. And what sin does, sin offends the righteousness of God. And so what needed to be done in the sacrifice was not only expiation, which is looking from the perspective of the sinner or of sin, but Jesus not only expiated our sins, the Bible says he was a propitiation for our sins, which meant he removed the anger, the hurt, the filth. He removed it all from the perspective of God. Come on, somebody. He not only did it from the heart of the sinner, he did it also from God. Propitiation means to completely satisfy the wrath, the judgment, and the justice of God. And God's judgment or justice, God's wrath has been completely satisfied by what Jesus did for us. And I just wanted to throw that in. Verse 18 says this. For because he himself has suffered when he tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. He's able to help them. Why? Because he didn't do a photo op. John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse 14. And the Word became what? The Word became what? I can't explain to you what took place. It's like taking a teaspoon of the ocean and going over here and pouring it into a mold, clay mold. And I could tell you that everything that makes up the ocean is in that teaspoon of water in there. It's not the whole ocean. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the only God, glory, only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he became a human, a carpenter. And Hebrews 4, look at this, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to, everybody say sympathize. I don't know about you, but get this. I love that word that says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you know what that means? He's able to sympathize with our weakness. Why is that? But one who in every, everybody say every. Oh, no, no, Pastor. There's some respects that he's not made like me. I'm sorry. Smarter than the Bible, are you? He says, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In every respect has been tempted like we are. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Not judgment. Not condemnation. Not the throne of criticism. But the, why is that? Because he's been our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath, the judgment. Let us draw near to a throne of grace that we may receive what? Mercy. And find what? To help in time of... Here's another question. Anybody in here ever had a need? Guess what? You can come to the throne of grace in that time of need. Listen, there is a heavenly help desk. It's called a throne of grace. And the one that sits on... Listen... And there's a heavenly, and he's called the throne, and it's a throne of mercy, it's a throne of sympathy. It's a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands. He sympathizes. Why? Because he's been tempted in every way that we have been tempted. He knows what it's like to live in a human body and be chased all the days of your life by demons till the day you die. He sympathizes. We come to a throne, not of a God that you're so afraid of, you don't, with confidence. What confidence can I have? It's because he's been a human being. He's been one of us. He's come. It's like this. Every time I come near somebody and I say, you know what? I got some rent houses. You know what? If when I come across somebody who says, I had one too. Enough said. Come on, somebody. They know. You can't explain unless you had one. What they just sympathize. You just there's a heart to heart because you've been there, done that. Listen, the one sitting on the throne of heaven sympathizes with us. Mr. Matthews, we're at the hospital a few weeks ago. Mr. Matthews was in the operating room having a bypass surgery, and I'm sitting there, and you know, all of a sudden, somebody said something to me. I said, I know, that's the same operating room I was in. You know, when you've been in some things, you've been around some things. You know, it's like when you meet somebody with cancer and you've had cancer. And suddenly you say, you had cancer. Did it hurt? Yeah. Did you take right? Yeah. Did they have to do this? And all of a sudden you sympathize. You empathize. There's something that you know. You've been there. You've done that. When you go to the throne of grace and you say, today, Lord, today I was tempted so bad. You don't get from the throne of grace. You don't get, well, you dirty, rotten dog. You get from the throne of grace, I know. I was tempted like you were. I've been there, done that. Listen, you get to a throne of grace. The reason it's a throne of grace is because the one sitting on it has been a carpenter. The one sitting on the throne of the universe, called a throne of grace and mercy, has been a carpenter. What does that mean? In other words, he's been a human being. He understands. Listen, catch this. Because it is the devil's job to tell you how rotten you are. And I'm going to tell you, I've learned this in my life. Is when I go to God, let me just tell you, because I'm not even going to try to balance this. When I go to the throne of grace, you know what I hear from the Lord? You're not as bad as you think you are. But Lord, you know, I've been tempted. You're not as bad. You know what the devil tells you? The devil says, ain't nobody else in this church going through what you're going through or being tempted with what you're being tempted with. In fact, everybody else is so holy, I don't know why you even go there anymore. Come on, somebody. Nobody does what you do. Nobody thinks what you think. Listen, you're doing, but listen, there's good news. Listen, he's a sympathetic high priest. Jesus was a carpenter. I was trying to find a song by Kris Kristofferson that said, Jesus was a carpenter, ate organic food, old long hair and sandals, never wore no shoes. And I looked the song up. It says, Jesus was a capper. I thought it said a carpenter was a Capricorn, so the song doesn't fit. You remember some old songs from days gone by. I won't say what I was doing when I was listening to those songs, but you remember songs differently now. He had an everyday occupation. Listen, God, listen, he actually and literally identified with us. No photo op. He actually became a carpenter, a person. Now, let me tell you, three biggies I want to touch on real quick this morning. Three biggies in our life that he understands. I believe that he sympathizes. I believe he understands. I believe he's there able to help us in time of need. I believe with confidence we can come to the throne of grace because there's a human being that used to be a carpenter sitting on the throne. Come on, somebody. And three biggies. Three biggies that he understands this morning. Number one is Jesus understands relationships. See, I'm going to help you in your prayer life this coming week because I want you to talk to him about some things this week in a way that you might have never talked to him about it. Because sometimes we talk to him like some foreign being up yonder in heaven that has no clue about what's happening on earth. But we're talking about someone that came, not for a photo op, but someone that came, lived, went through everything we went through, tempted in every aspect like we, and then he sits on the throne as a sympathetic high priest that listens and understands and doesn't criticize. It's a throne of grace, not one of judgment and criticism. And so the first thing is, Jesus understands relationships. Look at Mark 6 and verse 3. Again, let's read this. Is not this a carpenter, the son of Mary, we'll get back to that in just a minute, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon, watch this, and are not his sisters with us here? That means he had at least three, four brothers, and at least two sisters. Is that right? And you know, listen, you know, because how many has had kids? That's how many has had kids. You know that family never had one argument and one whatever. Because you've had kids. You know you had kids. He understands, listen, he understands what it means when your brother duct tapes you to the bed. Come on, somebody. He's had brothers and sisters. He grew up with brothers. See, some of these things we don't understand. Listen, he knows that. He understands it. He understands whatever they used to use back then. He understands what it's like to have a brother or sister jealous of you, angry at you, or mad at you. He understands that. He understands what it's like to grow up in a family and do chores. Some of you never understood that, but some kids have to do chores in their life. He understands what it means. He had to do chores growing up. He understands what it's like to have your mom and dad mad at you because they didn't understand what you were trying to do. 12 years old, they come back, they're upset with him. They don't understand. He understands relationships. He understands all the ins and outs of a family situation. Somebody, you know, wears your clothes. He understands all that. Somehow we think he just floated through life. I mean, when Mary went in to bathe him, he's walking on the bathwater, just walking back and forth like that. Just, we think that somehow he's just so different than us. The Bible says he did his first miracle. Come on. He grew in wisdom. He stayed in Jerusalem and let them go. And he never sinned, but he was a perfect 12-year-old, but he was a 12-year-old. He grew in wisdom. He didn't have it all. He grew in it. There were things that transpired in that he did. And so he knows relationship. He knows what it is to live as a single person in this world. He understands what it is to go to a place to eat and everybody got, you know, his and hers chairs, you know, wife and husband. And he knows what it is to be the one out of place. He understands it. He understands what it is. Oh, boy, he doesn't understand about marriage. Woo, he don't understand. You want to think about that before you say it? Is he in the Bible anywhere called a bridegroom? Is he anywhere in the Bible says he's got a bride? Let me say it plainly. You think he knows what it is to have his bride cheat on him? You think what he knows what it is to have a bride that's faithful and loves him with all her heart? Listen, Jesus, he understands what it's like. Listen, he understands problems with your family. Look at this in Mark 3. Go to the next scripture. Watch this. His mother, now watch this. I want you to get this. Because we've got a halo around Mary completely, but there was a time when Mary was influenced by the other kids that she knew better. Let me just show you. Let me just say what I mean. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" What's this? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." You know, let me just say it in common language. He's sitting in a big group, way outside the group. Mom and the brothers and the sisters show up. And they come and he says, "Your mom and your sisters and your brothers are outside." And he said, That's not my mom and sisters and brothers. You are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. You know, why did he say that? That kind of a... You don't know why? He understands really. You don't know why? Go back up to verse 21. Let me show you why they were there. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, well, what? He's out of his mind. Mom, did you hear what Yeshua, Jesus, did you hear what Jesus said? We went to the meeting today. You know what Jesus said? He said he was God. Come on, Mom, we got to go get him. He's going to ruin the family business. He's going to ruin our name. He's out of his mind. You ever had your family think you're crazy? Come on, somebody help me this morning. Can I tell you, he understands relationships. Can I get a better amen this morning? He understands relationships. You say, you know why? Because he was a carpenter. He was a human. When I go and talk to him and your family thinks you're crazy, you know what he says to you? I understand. I understand exactly what you're saying. Come on, somebody help me. He understands friends. He understands close friends. He understands all the things that can happen in a close relationship. He had some of his closest friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, you know, however you say it. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, Mary, Martha. Some, those three, they were close friends of his. He's out in a place one time, and a servant shows up from them. Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Okay. The servant leaves. Just a day or so from him, you know, not far. His servant goes back home, tells Mary and Martha, "Good news. He's right over yonder. He's not far from us. He's doing nothing. He's out in the wilderness with his disciples. He'll be here." I told him, I explained to him how bad he was. Jesus stays days and days and days in the same place where he was, and then he goes. When he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for a number of days. And Mary and Martha both say the same thing to him. You know, we read it, "Lord, if you had been here, oh, my brother would not have died." Let me tell you how they really said it. If you would have been here. Come on, somebody. Jesus, "Lord, you don't know what's happening between some of my best friends and me. And Lord, you don't understand. And Lord says, "I understand. I understand have your best friends mad at you." Come on, can I get a better amen this morning? He understands. Betrayed. Peter, do you know him? Peter, do you know that guy right there? "I don't even know him. Lord, you know, my best friend lied and..." Here's a simple question then this morning. When are you going to start talking to him about your relationships? Simple question. He is on a throne of grace, giving you confidence to come to him, because he's a high priest that can sympathize, because he himself has partaken of everything we've partaken of. When are you going to start talking to him about your relationships? With your mom, with your dad, with your brothers, with your sisters, with your best friends, with your coworkers, with people you're in ministry with? When are you going to start talking to him? You know why? Because he is a faithful and merciful high priest who will sympathize with you and then tell you the truth and tell you what you need to do. But he's not going to be a judge, a critical person sitting up there. Nah. He says, I understand. I've been there. Had that experience. I understand that. Number two, not only does he understand relationships, number two is Jesus understands work. Well, you know, we got the work, you know, the real world. And then we come on Sundays and we all get happy. And, you know, it's a make-believe world. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus understands work. I'll never forget, I heard a man talking about the first time his son got a job. And his son came home from work and said, Dad, you won't believe. They made me work all day. And the dad realized, he said, well, son, let me give you, I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever forget this. That's why they call it what? That's why they call it work. He couldn't believe they made him work all day long. And but Jesus understands work. He knows what it is to get there early and stay late. When you see a picture of Jesus, you know, you always see him in this white feminine robe, hovering about 2 feet above the ground. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Go show this picture. Let me tell you something. I want you to see him. Listen, you know what I'd like you to see Jesus in? A pair of jeans, a work shirt, and a tool belt around him. You know what? Listen very carefully. I'm about to tell you. He was a carpenter while he was on earth. He was a carpenter a lot longer than he was a preacher. We think he was born. He was born with a Bible under his hand, and he was born, you know, with a little suit on, and he was born, you know, he's a little boy preacher, and he got up there and just, you know, let me tell you something. Usually they start in their father's profession after the bar mitzvah at 12 years old. So he was the oldest son. So he started the carpentry business with his dad when he was 12 years old. He did not start ministry until he was 30. That meant he was a carpenter for 18 years. He was in ministry for 3.5 years. That meant he was in the work world longer than he was in the preaching world. That meant he was about 5 to 6 times longer in the work world than he was in the ministry world. Are you following me here? That meant he was longer in the marketplace than he was in the ministry. Jesus had calluses on his hands. He had blisters on his hands. Do you think he ever hit himself with a hammer?
No, he's the Son of God, and he just, every nail he ever struck, ka-prong, right down, right down in the, ka-prong. In fact, he didn't have to pick up the hammer. Hey, hit that hammer. Shong, the hammer just did it for him.
You don't live in the real world. He worked. He understood what it is to be a laborer. Not only was he a laborer, he owned the company. Come on, somebody. Not only was he a laborer, being the oldest son, he took over management of the business. He understands what it is to try to get good labor. He understands what it means when you think anybody ever stiffed him. Come on, somebody. Do you think anybody ever stiffed Jesus with a bill? Absolutely. Well, you think he understands what it is to work with lost people? There was a big amphitheater only a few miles from Nazareth, which when you study history, that probably they used every carpenter and every stonemason you could get to build that amphitheater. He probably worked on there. You think he ever got cheated by working with lost people? You think he ever got cheated by working with church people? Come on, somebody.
Well, you know, Jesus, I did it for that family. They say they're Christians. Well, you don't know. You don't, I know you don't understand this, but they cheated me.
Jesus, I understand that. Come on, somebody. You think, well, Jesus, my company, you know, we slowed down in our business.
He never experienced that because he had his Son of God carpentry shop. He had all the business. He had all the business he ever wanted or needed in life.
You don't think he had slowed down times? You don't think he had times when he was wondering how they're going to meet the bills, how they're going to pay everybody? He understand what it's like, you know, to work. Listen, he understand taxes. He understood what it is to pay taxes. He had to pay taxes. He paid 18 years. He ran a business. 18 years. He dealt with taxes. He dealt with employees that stole from him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine on Judgment Day when judgment does occur? Ooh, ooh, I remember you built me that bookcase. I never paid you for that bookcase you built me. See, we think he lived some preacher's life, you know, in the ministry all his life. Listen, he worked. He understands what it's like to slow down the economy. He understands. So let me ask you this question then. When's the last time you talked to him about your business? When's the last time you talked to him about your work? You ever think he had a problem with a coworker? You think he ever had a problem with working, you know, everybody working, a lot of them were family members. Ever had a problem working with a family member? Oh, but he wouldn't understand. Oh, really? He ran a business for 18 years. 18 years he was in the carpentry business. 18 years he was in the workforce. 18 years he was in the marketplace. For 18, only 3.5 years you read about him in ministry. For 18 years he ran a business. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, you know, and listen, he didn't have a saw, and he didn't have skill saws. He had muscles. I remember one time I didn't have a skill saw, and I had to cut a board, just one board, and I looked up there, and there was this thing with teeth on it and a little handle on the side of it, and I had to take 2 coffee breaks, you know, by the time I got that thing. But, all right, number three. All right, we're going. Number three. 3 biggies. He understands relationships. He understands work. And the last thing before we end up this morning is he understands pain. Everybody say he understands pain. See, how can he be your best friend? Because he understands all about your relationships. He understands everything about your work. Been there, done that. He lived, he's done it all. And the last thing I want to tell you is, biggie, is he understands your pain. If I ask you again, anyone here ever have pain, have 100%, Isaiah 53 says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with what? What do you have? Grief. Well, normally, it's a lot different, but normally the big area is when you lose somebody. He's acquainted with that. And as one, that's the emotional pain. Not only does he understand physical pain, but he understands emotional. And as one for whom men hide their faces, he was despised, we esteemed him not. So he understands this. But he was wounded. Now here comes the physical pain. For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. There. Not only does he... One is emotional and one is physical. He understands it. Physical pain. Let me just touch on that because most of us understand that he knows what physical pain is. But you know it says many times in the Bible, I mean, a few times about that he was weary from the journey. We think that he was the Son of God. He just floated through life. He was weary. He was thirsty. He met the woman at the well and he got water there and all this and that. At his crucifixion, you know, we understand most of it. But let me just touch on it. When he was arrested the night before his crucifixion, he was beaten. Now we hear today about torture. And we hear a lot about waterboarding and other things that the CIA or others do in these camps. And they have these political prisoners or more than political prisoners. But they have these prisoners they're trying to get information out of. And they're doing these things. And now we're you know, attacking them for what they did or didn't do. Let me tell you something. The night he was arrested, listen, he was tortured. He was not just beat up. He was not just, you know, handled roughly. Listen, he was tortured to death. The night the master was arrested, three different garrisons tortured him. Not just roughed him up. Three different garrisons with no rules, no laws to stop them, no board over them, because you have a criminal that is sentenced to death. Three garrisons. First was the Jewish guards. Second was Herod's guards. And third was the Pilate's guards. They beat him with their fists. They pulled his beard out. They took rods and they beat him. They put the crown of thorns with thorns on the bottom as well as the top and beat it with rods. That's what they did in this game of the kings. And then they nailed him through his body to a piece of wood. They tortured him to death. You come back and say, does he understand pain? He understand. He was tortured to death. Listen, let me ask you this. When are you going to talk to him about your pain? When are you going to talk to him about your pain? Lord, you don't understand. I'm hurting in my body. And the Lord said, I understand that. I was tortured to death. And then lastly this morning, he understands emotional pain. You know his birth? He was ridiculed throughout his life for being an illegitimate birth. Illegitimate. We heard about you. Your mama got pregnant and Joseph, your daddy, said it wasn't his. I understand you made up some story, but we heard about you. You don't even know who your daddy is. We heard about you. Illegitimate birth. Number two was his hometown. You remember when first of the early disciples, when they said, we found him, Jesus of Nazareth. What was the response? Can anything... You know why? Because Nazareth was known for its prostitutes. Nazareth was a city full of prostitutes. You talk about all his life, he was known Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that's a nice saying. I like that. I love that city of Nazareth. In that day, it was one of the, you come from Nazareth? I won't even say a city in Baton Rouge, but it would be like whatever city in Louisiana you don't like, just think of Terry from that city. That's the derogatory comment, Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of, you know how dirty that town is. His occupation, a carpenter. Wasn't a Messiah, wasn't a Pharisee, wasn't a religious leader. His race, a Jew, and that day was very looked down on by the Romans. He was ridiculed until his last breath. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Till the moment he died, he was emotional pain. One thing, I don't have time to go into them all, one thing after another. When are you going to talk to him about your emotional pain? I want the musicians to come up. I want to do one more scripture, Mark 6. You may not have noticed this, but look, Mark 6. They say something that's completely unbiblical. Let me say it that way. They say something that's not normally said in biblical things. And this, watch this. When his family heard, they went to seize him. Go on the next scripture. I'm sorry. Do you have Mark? I put the wrong scripture. Mark, do you have Mark 6 and verse 3? There we go. Is not this the carpenter, the son of who? Son of who? You know, they always, when they wrote it, they said the son of Joseph or the son of the father. And I want to go on this deep theological thing for you, but I want you to watch this and listen to this. He understands emotional pain. Let me tell you what else he understands deeply. When you read the book of John, even though it's the last of the four gospels, when you read it, John wrote a lot about the beginning of his ministry, first couple years. He goes all the way through it, but most of John is written about his early part of his ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even though they tell about the beginning and the first part, a lot of their books concentrate on the last year of his ministry. When you read the book of John, John tells about an incident where, and another one, not this one we just read in Mark, but another incident where they're talking about Jesus. And you know what they said about him? Is not this Joseph's son? The carpenter's son? John's talking about the first part of his ministry. And he says, is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph's son? But then when you read in Mark, which Matthew, Mark talk about the end of his ministry, mainly the last year of his ministry, suddenly they no longer say that. They say, isn't this the son of Mary? In fact, when you read the very end of it, Jesus is on the cross. He's about to die. And he looks down and he sees John and Mary there. And here's what he says. He says, "Son, behold your what? And mother, behold your what?" And the Bible says after that, and she went to live with him. And historically, we know she lived with him until the day she died. Now get this. He would never have said that from the cross. Only seven things he said from the cross. He would never would have said that from the cross had his dad, Joseph, been living. You understand that? You don't say, "Son, behold your mother," and she then went to live with John the rest of her life if Joseph is living somewhere. We're never told, we're not told everything that happens. But I believe, and that's my own opinion, I believe somewhere during those 3.5 years of ministry, somewhere Jesus got word, "Your dad just died. Your dad died." Because we read about it, like I said, isn't this the son of Joseph? And then suddenly you see a turn where every time he's referred to way that they never say this in the culture. But he said, "Is not this the son of Mary?" And then I see Jesus taking care of her at the end and putting her with someone to live the rest of her life. And he did. Jesus understand emotional pain. Listen, I believe he got word during those 3.5 years, he got word, "Your dad's died." I believe he went, on opinion, I believe being the eldest son, I believe he knew what it was to walk his mom away from the grave. And whether it happened during the ministry or it happened before, I'm not going to argue that. But somewhere in his life, he understood what it is to walk your mom away from her sweetheart's grave. From a man who was probably one of the best men that lived in that day, because when he got word that Mary was pregnant when they were first engaged, the Bible says he was going to put her away privately so he would not embarrass her. And then when the Lord spoke to him, he was willing to take her back and raise a child that was not his and give his life and then have other children all his life. Let me tell you what kind of guy this guy was. And he knows what it is to walk your mom away from a grave from a man that has been probably the biggest part of her life. He knows what it is to walk away from a grave that this man, the Lord handpicked to be his earthly father while he's on the earth. He knows what it is to walk away from, you say, "Jesus doesn't understand." Let me tell you why this morning. Let me tell you something. Jesus understands everything. That's why the one that you go to that sits on the throne of grace of the universe did not do a photo op. He didn't fly into earth and take a photo op and then fly back to heaven. He was born. He came through the birth canal. He lived as a child, went through junior high and high school and everything that has entails, went through all the work and the relationships, went through the emotional and the physical pains of life. And this morning, I'm just going to ask you again, when are you going to start talking to him about your emotional pain? "I don't know, Pastor, if he'd understand." Let me tell you, he understands. He's not a critical judge. He's one that sympathizes with you. He is a being that when you come to him, "Jesus, my heart's breaking. You know, and Jesus says, "I understand. I walked my mom from the grave. I walked her back. I understand that. Jesus, you don't understand. We just went through." Jesus says, "I understand what you're going through. I have experienced that." You lay everything aside this morning. Won't you stand up? You know, you just fall in love with Jesus all over again when you realize he experienced in every aspect that we have experienced. He has experienced it. And this week, I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to talk to him about your work. I want you to talk to him about your relationships. And I want you to talk to him about your pain, emotional pain, and physical. I want you to talk to him about it. And when you can, listen, when you go to him, he is one that understands and sympathizes, and he has been in every aspect like this. Close your eyes just a second. Nick, you guys got a good song. Let's let the Lord wash over you just for a minute. Go ahead, guys. wash over you. Once in a while, I grew up in Virginia. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody from Virginia. Oh, you went to Virginia Tech? I went to Virginia Tech. You went to Virginia Tech? Oh, yeah, I lived in such and such a building. And oh, yeah. And this week in your prayer time, I want you to experience that with Jesus. With whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, I want you to talk to Him as if you ran into somebody that experienced what you're experiencing. Jesus, and I want you to feel that from the Lord this week when the Lord says, as a sympathetic and merciful high priest on a throne of grace that has been tempted and experienced every aspect that you have, I want you to feel that from the Lord when the Lord says, oh yeah, I had that, yes. Yeah, my brothers, on work I did, and in relationships, and yeah, my body hurt too, and my heart broke, and my mom, and my dad, and all those things. I want you this week to stop being religious and stop being put Jesus in some light that He's not, and let Him be who He is to you, and let Him be a merciful and sympathetic and faithful high priest to you. Somebody you can go talk to, and somebody you can open your heart up to. But Lord, you know, Lord Jesus, in high school or junior high, this is happening and that's happening. Yeah. But so-and-so stole my, yeah. And I want you to experience the sympathy. That's the best word I can think of today. I want you to experience the sympathy. But He can not only sympathize because He's man. Listen to this. He can solve because He's God. He not only can sympathize, but He can solve. He's not only man, He's also God. And in doing that, we have the best of the best. We have the best of the best. I mean, what more could we ask for? So, Father, this week I just pray, be real to us. Open our hearts to really experience you in a way that we've not experienced you in a while. And let us, Lord, feel the compassion of our God upon our life. And feel a heart that beats with us, and that you experience and that you feel for us, and that you understand. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a great amen. Can you give Lord a good clap offering this morning? Would you do that? Come on. Turn around, hug somebody. Turn around, hug somebody. Would you do that? Just go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed, and we'll see you Wednesday.